Let's turn to Acts chapter 8. Our next section of our study, the book of Acts. A Christian that serves, right? A Christian that serves, is that what you said? I think that was the acronym that our brother Dave gave us last week, or maybe a couple weeks ago. A Christian that serves. And it talks about many Christians in this book that serve, right? So, we're going to learn about Philip again today. Remember, Philip was one of the ones who was designated to help serve the tables for the Hellenists. We thought Clyde mentioned that again a little bit. Dave spoke on that a couple weeks ago. And I thought it interesting. I never noticed before or heard that before. I think Brother Dave spoke on it or someone else recently that all those names of those seven were Gentile names, Greek names. And not having taken Greek at Buffalo State Teachers College in science, I wasn't akin to that, but it was very interesting how that the church selected some Greeks to serve the Greeks. And Philip was one of them. Philip was one who was of good standing, of good reputation, as we read earlier in the book here. But let's pick up in chapter 8 and verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And they were scattered abroad because of Stephen's martyrdom, right? Stephen's persecution. And at that point, the Jews started persecuting, and as Clyde mentioned last week, possibly began persecuting the Hellenists especially, who had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Greeks who had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of the many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. I was thinking this morning at the Lord's Supper when we were talking about praising God, and the first three or four songs there, and I was thinking particularly of this verse. I looked back into the section here, and kind of skipped over that verse when I was preparing for this week, as Brother Tom gave us the choice of the dates, and this was my assignment. So, but this verse kind of I passed over for some reason, and this morning that was emphasized to me as we were in the Lord's Supper this morning. There was a certain man named Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them and received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So that's our section that I've been given today to speak on. The whole story of first the evangelization of this section of Samaria, the city of Samaria. It had already been evangelized by the Lord earlier at the village of Sychar, and many at the village of Sychar believed, and most likely that word spread throughout that region of Samaria, that the Lord spent a couple of days in Samaria, or in Sychar, after the woman at the well brought all the city together and said, this man stole me everything that ever I did is not just the Christ, you know. And then they came, and they believed the woman, but then they said they believed because they had seen the Lord and heard the Lord, and he spent a couple of days with them. So this is a different city. This is the city of Samaria, in the province of Samaria. Anybody know where Samaria is? This is a test from last week. Oh, we better show you. Let's take a look at it. I hope this thing works. Probably not. Let's see. Went into standby mode on me here, naturally. Oh, come on. Best laid plans of mice and men, right? There we go. Now let's see if it'll come up. I've got it right here, so you can see it there. But it's not coming up there. What's going on here? Let's see. I understand they had trouble trying to get set up for Mr. Booker Thursday night. But let's see what happens here if we can get... The projector went into standby mode, so we're just going to have to wait a couple seconds here. Samaria. North, south, east, or west of Jerusalem. Don't look at your map. North, south, east, or west of Jerusalem. North, right. But normally when you think of going down, you think of going south, right? You know, Mississippi flows south, so it's going downhill. That's not necessarily the reason it flows south. It's going downhill, you know. But Samaria's to the north. And it was a province. I hope we can find that in a couple of seconds here. There we go. Chris? And I found this. It's a website called Bible Maps, and it's really neat because I couldn't zoom in this morning when I set it up this morning. But if you pull it down on your computer, you can zoom in right to the point where you can see the buildings in the city of Samaria, not from back when Philip was there, but right now. This is the region of Acts chapter 8. This is the region of Acts chapter 8. Our brother Clyde was asking me for a pointer, and I spent about 2 days looking for my pointer after that. Jerusalem is here, and this is the Dead Sea over here. This is the Jordan River. It's not that white. There's no milk companies. Let's see if this will, now that it's booted up, let's see if it'll zoom in. Probably not. Okay. All right. Anyway, this is Jerusalem, just west of the Jordan River, about 10 miles. In fact, you can see the scale here, about almost 20 miles, actually. There's that whole span is 20 miles. And Samaria is up to the north, probably 40 miles as the crow flies. But trust me, if you zoom in on this on your computer at home, you can see that this is all windy roads, kind of like the road that goes into camp, or going down from Ellicottville to Little Valley, going through all of the routes and different curves on 242. So it's probably a 50-mile walk or ride. And we often read the scriptures, and it seems like, well, you read it, he went down to Samaria, and he's going from 2,450 feet to maybe 22,200 feet. So he's only going down a few hundred feet. But for them, it was going downhill. So before they got to Samaria, so my Bible map shows that they probably went along the edge of the green and then go up this way and come around Mount Gerizim, which is right there. And Mount Gerizim remember the woman at the well? She said to the Lord, you know, my people say that this is the mount where you're supposed to worship, you know. And most likely Philip and the other travelers would go down along the Jordan here and then come around Mount Gerizim and go to Samaria. Those yellow lines are province lines. They're not highways, okay? Or they aren't footpaths, so it's not quite as easy as it might appear. This is very mountainous. This is what we call today the West Bank, all along in here, the West Bank. This province here is Samaria. As Clyde told us last week, this province down here is Judea, okay? And Jerusalem, the Lord said you go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. Before I turn this off, next week, or 2 weeks from now, you're going to learn about the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Lord had told, whoops, I guess I did turn it off. Let's see here. See if it'll pick it up again. High tech, I love it. And, okay. So, the Lord told Philip after he was done here in Samaria to go down the desert road, which is this road down here, over to Gaza. Gaza is here. Okay, Gaza is right here. Azotus, which is in the last part of the chapter, is Ashkan, which the people in Palestinians have been bombing this week. That dot right there is Ashkan, where Philip was found. Azotus is another name for Ashkan. And then Caesarea at the end of the chapter is way up on the coast. And you can see that's at least 80 miles or 100 miles from Gaza up to Caesarea, where Philip wound up at the end of our chapter. So that's a little bit of geography for the area, the section. Very mountainous where Philip was sent by the Lord. It wasn't just a thing where we can hop in the car and get to Salamanca, where our brother and sister Liberatores live. That's about 50 miles. It's about the same distance from here to, or from Jerusalem up to Samaria. You can make it in an hour, you know, but if you're walking 15 miles a day, it's like 3.5 day walk. I don't know how long it would take to go by donkey or camel, but that's just a little aside. Okay, Chris, thanks a lot. So as you read this section and as you prepare for two weeks from today, when you talk with when we look at the Ethiopian eunuch story, my map shows that he probably went down towards Hebron, past Jerusalem, 10 or 20 miles. So that was about a 60-70 mile walk down to down towards Hebron, where I didn't show you that, but where he may have met up with the Ethiopian eunuch. We don't know where he met him. It might have been the other 40 miles over to Gaza, in which case it was a long hike. But witnessing sometimes takes inconvenience. Sometimes we have to move out of our homeland, like Philip did, out of Jerusalem area anyway, where we found him first, in order to get to where God sends us. God was sending him to Samaria. And there was a reason for that. Okay, there was a reason for that. You may have caught something in our reading that was a little unusual compared to Pentecost. What we read at Pentecost and the events surrounding people who got saved, or the disciples at least, at Pentecost. We'll get into that shortly too. So getting back to verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed. Our brother Charles Stanley says, listen. And they listened. The Lord at the Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. The Father at the baptism of Christ. This is my Son. Listen, hear him. And Philip preached, and it said, the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Do we listen? As we come here collectively on Sundays and Thursdays, do we listen? Or are we bothered with the things of the day? Are we troubled with the troubles of the week, with our spouse? You know, illnesses, a lot of illnesses in our assembly, a lot of cares, you know. It's important to listen, not just to sit there, but to be attentive and to eagerly try to grasp what the Holy Spirit is saying through the various brethren that are speaking. Unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. It's a tremendous time of blessing with signs and wonders by Philip, by the Holy Spirit through Philip, when he went to Samaria. And again, remember, this was because of the persecution of the saints as a result of Stephen's martyrdom, or at the time of Stephen's martyrdom. I wonder if Philip went north because he was chased there, or whether, we don't read why it says, how Philip seemed to get to Samaria, but he went down to Samaria. Whether it was because of the persecution, whether it was because of persecution, but the fact that he knew that perhaps that the Lord had gone to Samaria already. We don't know why he went to Samaria. A lot of Jews wouldn't even go to Samaria. They hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans were different people. They were different people. We'll get into that in a little while. They were Jews, but they were different. And where's our Jerusalem? Where's our Judea? where is our Samaria? Where is God planting us? And how are we ministering to where He plants us each week, each day? So the witness was preached. Okay, our theme this year is witness. And this section here talks about the witness being preached. Okay, Philip is preaching. He's sharing what he knows about, what he's been told about the Lord, who he is, what he's learned by meeting the Lord and knowing the Lord. So the witness preached in verses 5 through 8. The witness bears fruit in verses 9. There was a certain man called Simon who before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people. We already read this, so I won't read it again. But Simon was one who had a great following in Samaria. Now you think of, where was it, Ephesus, where they had Diana, the Ephesians, you know, and the silversmiths were ticked off at the apostles who were finding hundreds of followers, and the silversmiths were losing their jobs because nobody was buying the idols of Diana anymore, you know. And Simon here is one who people were following. He was a very charismatic person, apparently, with all his tricks and his deceit, his sorceries. But Simon heard Philip, and Simon gave heed and listened to Philip, it says, okay? Giving himself that he was someone great. Oh, he was a great one. When they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And baptized here means, you know, it's baptizo. I don't know if that's the right pronunciation. Our brother Tom can correct me on that. Is that close? No, okay, good. Baptizo means to be whelmed or to be made fully wet. Okay, so this was baptism by immersion. Okay? It's used only in the New Testament of ceremonial ablutions, especially in the ordinance of Christian baptism. This is important and carried over into our next section, taken up in a few weeks at the end of our chapter with the Ethiopian eunuch. Perhaps 60 or 80 miles away down near Gaza. When Philip preached the gospel, he expected new converts to be baptized. These converts in Samaria, just, you know, 50 miles or so north of Jerusalem, when they heard the word, they were baptized. Now, the only reason that's possible is because Philip was preaching that you need to be baptized. You know, we'd already heard at Pentecost to repent and be baptized, you know, for the forgiveness of sins. And also the conversion after that, where many more were saved. But we also have that with Paul and Silas in the prison. You know, the warden in the prison said, "What must we do?" You know, and he said, "Repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And after that, he was baptized, the jailer was baptized, and his whole house was baptized. Now, I'm sure Paul wouldn't have baptized the whole house unless they had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. At least that's what I believe. However, this word pisteno doesn't always mean, I was reading some of John Walbird's writings. I read several different commentaries after I had everything all typed up, and I had to change a few things, but Walbert says that pisteno is not always talking of saving faith, but sometimes intellectual assent. Okay, sometimes intellectual assent, such as in James 2:19. So there's a, you know, as you read the rest of this section on Simon, why he kind of goes back to his old roots. You know, his business was making money off of people. Right? We kind of have examples of that in newspapers the last couple of weeks. You know, of people that have made money off of other people. And he didn't have a Ponzi account here or anything, but he was leeching money, leeching from the people because of his sorceries. And as we read the rest of the story here, we see that once he made a profession of faith, he followed with Philip, and he stuck with him. The paraphrase, the message says he stuck with him like glue. But it says he stuck with Philip, and he watched him, and he was kind of taken up with the fact that Philip could lay his hand. Philip was preaching, and then when the apostles from Jerusalem came down, they laid their hands on the believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. And he asked, how much? You know, I've got money here. You know, give me this gift that I can. That I too, I'll pay you money. Give me this gift too, that I may give out the Holy Spirit. Well. You know, you read the passage where it says Peter, or Philip, or Simon believed and was baptized, and it looks like he was a believer. But many of the commentators of the, believe that he may not have been a believer. Volwer doesn't go that far. He says, "Well, I'm not here to judge anybody, but if he was a believer, if he did make a true confession, he went back to his old ways, and he thought, wow, if I could have that power, I could make some more money, you know." And they rebuke him in just a few minutes. We'll see where they rebuke him. So the Lord went to Sychar. Philip went to Samaria. And Philip here as Simon is saying these things, Philip has a problem. You know, either this guy is a brother in the Lord and he needs some discipling, or else he's made a false profession and he needs to be corrected. So the next W here is the witness rebuke, or next R I should say is witness rebuked. Okay, and I have down here, now when the apostles, well, in verse 14, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now it's like I said before, at the time of Pentecost, you know, the Holy Spirit came down, right? And they were baptized. The converts were baptized. At this instance, why they believed, but the Holy Spirit wasn't put on them until Peter and John came down. And there's some interesting articles you can read on the differences between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Samaritans worshipped where? Where? Mount Gerizim, right? In Mount Gerizim. And the Jews worshipped in Jerusalem. Let's look at that passage we looked at this morning at the Lord's Supper in Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33. And our brother Dave also often talks on this too, that the Lord was going to put his name in a certain place. The Lord is going to put his name in a certain place. And the Samaritans felt that the Samaritans actually accepted the first five books of the Old Testament. They accepted the Pentateuch. But their leaders up into the 300 or 200 BC rejected most of the other writings, the prophets and some of the other writings. But they accepted their books of Moses. And here in Jeremiah, which is one of the books that they didn't accept, why we were reading in Jeremiah is prophesying here. It says, "The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, shall return," okay, "to Jerusalem," or to Judah. "And the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first." Well, at the first, you know, why they dwelt in Judea there, okay? The temple that Solomon built was in Jerusalem, okay? And this was the place where the Lord put his name for them to worship. When they went into captivity and the temple was destroyed and the city was destroyed, why, Sanballat and some of the others, Nehemiah and Ezra came back to rebuild the walls in the city, walls in the temple, why Sanballat and some of the others in this region of Samaria kind of were discouraging them. And one of the reasons was they worshipped in Mount Gerizim. Okay? That was one of the reasons. That wasn't probably all the reasons. And they even wrote back to the king back in Persia to say that you ought to have them stop this, because if the Jews keep going, they're going to be setting up a wall, they're going to be doing all sorts of things against you. Okay? So, and they made them stop the rebuilding of the temple. But here it says that to bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Some feel that the Holy Spirit wasn't given to the new converts of Samaria because they needed to settle where we should worship. They should at that time worship in the temple. Their temple was gone. That was destroyed by the Jews a couple hundred years before Christ was born. And in fact, they even went down to the temple and they desecrated the temple of the Jews around between 6 and 9 BC. They put bones bones in the temple, and they desecrated the temple of the Jews. So there was quite a bit of animosity in that regard as well between the Jews and the Samaritans. I had always been taught, or I always thought I was taught, that this was a nation of half-breeds, or a province of half-breeds, because of some that had been brought back from Babylon into the region north of Jerusalem, and they intermarried with the Jews. But there was more to it than just that, if that was indeed the case also. It says here, history also teaches that Samaritans had mixed idolatry with faith in God at the time of the rebuilding of the temple, so they weren't allowed to help rebuild the temple, because they were already into idolatry as well. They believed in God, accepted the Pentateuch, but not the rest of the Old Testament. We already went over that. Okay. The woman at the well, when she was speaking for Christ, was waiting for the Messiah. I know when Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all things. You know? And as Jesus interacted with her, he eventually in that discussion said, "You worship whom you know not what." Well, if they only had the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, how would they know of the passage in Micah where it said talked about Christ coming? The passage in Isaiah where it gave him his name. His name shall be called, you know. And about where he would be born if they rejected the majority of the old, of what the Jews held as the Canaan by that time, a couple hundred years before Christ. So that's why he said, you worship whom you know, what you know not, what you do not know, I think is the phrase in the scriptures and the gospels. Because they were shorthanded. And if you didn't know where the Messiah was going to come from, or when the Messiah was going to come from, you can see that you'd be easily swayed by guys like Simon, who came along and looked like miraculous things. But of course, sorceries and magic, you know, magic is just diverting someone's eyes while you're doing something else, you know. And at least today's magicians, you know, they're you look one way and something goes on over here, you know. Uncle Dave wouldn't do that. But you know, anyway, you know the idea there in terms of how we deflect someone's attention so that you can do something else over here. And I don't know what abilities Simon had. I don't know whether he was, you know, had any demon possession in there that was doing supernatural things or not. But if they had known the background of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah and some of the other books that prophesied about the Messiah, they would have been perhaps less prone to be tricked by Simon. You know, you worship what you do not know. And then it says that Peter. Another theory is that Peter and John coming down from Jerusalem would lend credence to Philip's ministry. That was another theory. Okay, that their coming down would give some official sanctions to the blessings that people had seen and the ministry, the doctrine that Philip taught. And the other group believed that it was that the fact that they did not receive the Holy Spirit because they were still worshiping in Mount Gerizim instead of Jerusalem, and that God was making a point that they had to submit themselves to the fact that Christ wasn't from just anywhere. Christ was from the Jehovah. You know, Christ was from Jehovah. Christ was from the fact like the temple was there. And the temple doesn't belong in Mount Gerizim or wherever you would worship before. There was still a little altar up on the mountain that they went to. But the fact that the Jews believed that it had the temple, okay, and Christ, you were supposed to follow the writings, the entire writings of the Old Testament, not just the first five books. So the entrance of the apostles from Jerusalem and their laying on of hands offered the Samaritans the opportunity to acknowledge that they accepted the superiority of the scriptures to their error. Whether that's true reason receiving the Spirit at salvation is up for discussion, but it's indeed, for not receiving the Spirit at the time of salvation is up for discussion, but indeed is something to consider. So those three things, as to perhaps if you were wondering as you read ahead of time, as to why the Holy Spirit wasn't given when they first accepted the Lord. So we get to that last part where Simon sees the apostles laying on their hands and the Holy Spirit's given. And there's some interesting phrases here. Peter says to him, "Thy money perish with thee," verse 20. Stephen says, thy money perish with thee, because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Boy, there's a lot of people today that are figuring they can get to heaven if they give enough money to a certain cause. Some of it Christian causes, some of it just benevolent causes, you know, St. Jude's Hospital or Children's Hospital, and doing good things, you know. If I have the money and I use it nicely, why, certainly God will honor that and I'll be able to get to heaven. Thy money perish with thee because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. The gift he was looking at was the ability to empower believers with the Holy Spirit. But men today don't look at that, but they certainly try to find favor with God many ways other than accepting him as Savior. Peter says, thou hast, in verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. And as I said, some people believe that Simon made a true profession of faith. Some people think he did not. You know, Peter's talking pretty seriously here to Simon. Not quite as bad as when Ananias and Sapphira came in a while back. You talk to Ananias and bang, he's on the floor dead. Carry him out, bury him. His wife comes in a few hours later. Did you and your husband covenant to do this? And then to withhold some of that money? Yes. Just like that, you know. And she's dead. You know, it wasn't that kind of a rebuke that Peter gave to Simon. That's a different kind of rebuke. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, because your heart is not right before God. Could be he made a false profession and he was just looking for ways to make money. Could be he was made a true confession, but he was naive to really what was. He was just a young believer. He didn't have Paul's letter to Timothy where he said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for rebuke, you know, and correction. You know, he didn't have that because Paul was still arresting Christians and chasing them up to Damascus or wherever he could. He was still a terrorist to the Jew, to the Christians. So there wasn't any time of discipling here. So whether he was a disciple or not, a true disciple, whether he truly believed, that's something not for us to judge. But at least Peter's talking to him pretty seriously here. How does the Lord rebuke us as we do things during the week and we realize we shouldn't have done that? Or we don't do something that we should have done, you know? We don't get the kind of rebuke, thankfully, that Ananias and Sapphira got. Thank you, Lord, you know. But how do we perceive the discipling and rebuking of the Lord in our daily life? Peter was pretty stern with Simon. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, verse 22, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. Now, that use of repent, it's kind of the same use of repent in many other places in the Scriptures. That word repent is used other times in the Scriptures in the New Testament where it's being used with unbelievers. So that's another evidence that perhaps Simon didn't really make a true profession here. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness. What's gall? Anybody know what gall is? It's kind of like panoply when we sing panoply in that one song. You know, what's gall? Or what was gall back in the New Testament times? It was a poison, okay? It was a poison of a certain plant, okay? Thou art in the poison of bitterness. We were reading in, I think it was in Jeremiah this morning also, that word bitterness came in. No, it's not there. It's in Hebrews. I was looking at another passage, that other passage that I mentioned at the announcement. So let's look in Hebrews 13. See if I can find it. But anyway, that's the root of bitterness grow up in your heart. Okay, the phrase in Hebrews anyway is that we should be. Pardon me. 12:15. Okay, I knew it was in that section. Yeah, 12:15. Let's look at verse. Let's go back a little bit to verse 11, and in Hebrews 12. Okay, no chastening for the present seems joyous. We're talking about joy this morning. If you missed it at the Lord's Supper, you missed a good time around some songs and some scriptures. But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. We don't want to twist anybody's spiritual ankles here, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of the God, lest any root of bitterness. You know, Peter said to Simon, I perceive you're in the poison of bitterness, the gall of bitterness. Maybe he was bitter against the apostles as he was impressed with the things that were going on, but he was bitter that he didn't have that power. Who knows? I wasn't there. But lest any root of bitterness springs up among you and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know, if you're bitter about something, you haven't let something go. You know, so often we just hear when people preach on repentance and on forgiveness, you know, the phrase, let it go. You know, just let it go. Pray for the person if you've been offended. If you've tried to get it straightened around, but let it go. You know, and that's what the writer of Hebrews was talking about there. Lest the root of bitterness build up. And then many be affected by it. You know? It's like the illustration of put a little bit of yeast and a little bit of leaven, and the whole bread is, ball of dough is leavened, you know, and the whole bread is leavened, you know. Let's just hide some yeast in this unleavened bread. Yeah, right. That doesn't work. So be careful about bitterness. You know, Peter brought that up directly to Simon. That was one factor in his life that apparently was obvious because he noticed it and he talked about it. In the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. The prison, the bond of iniquity. Bad state to be, whether you're a believer or unbeliever. Bad state to be. Then answered Simon and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. So interesting person, Simon. Interesting person. Was he a believer? I don't know. Was he not? I don't know. We'll find out someday. I think I'm going to leave it till then, you know. But the point is, Philip obeyed the Lord and found a great blessing down in Samaria. And the Samaritans were brought into the fellowship of the church. They had to leave Mount Gerizim. They had to leave their traditions. And they had to come to the true Christ, the true Savior. And recognize the fact that salvation is of the Jews. Okay? And give up their theory about Mount Gerizim. I've got down here, then verse 25. When they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem. Well, again, that's a 40-mile trip. That's a 40 or 50-mile trip. There's a lot of little places between here and Salamanca. You know, you go up to Orchard Park and get on 219, that's a village. Then you go past Boston, that's a village. And you get past Larry and Linda's up on Rice Hill. There's not too much of a village up there. But anyway, you get down into Ashford Hollow, or Springville. There's a village there. In Ashford Hollow, there's a village there. And then, trying to think, which is difficult in my age here. But you get a little farther down the road, you know, and you're at Ellicottville, you know. So just the same way as Philip came back, and the disciples came back, Peter and John, the apostles, as they came back, they stopped in all these villages on the way. And some of them were probably only 50 or 100 people. You know, this isn't a very hugely populated. It's a very, very mountainous, very rugged area. Not much good for agriculture. Very rugged area, all going up to a total of 30, 40, 50 miles. But whatever they saw, a village, they stopped and they preached the word. It says in the last verse here, they preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. There's several things to learn from this passage. One, witnessing is necessary for the advancement of the gospel. If Philip hadn't gone up there, there wouldn't have been a lot of joy in Samaria. So there was great joy in that city after they accepted the Lord. Two, witnessing is sometimes to complete strangers or even outcasts. Three, we sometimes are moved by the Lord from our comfort zone to another place. There wasn't a lot of good relations going on between Jerusalem and the city of Samaria. Fourthly, new converts are sometimes rough around the edges. If Simon was a new convert, very rough around the edges. Five, witnessing requires discipleship by someone, sometimes by those of us who are doing the witnessing. Six, witnessing yields fruit. Perhaps not immediately, but sometimes very immediately. Expect it. Okay, expect it. As Brother Dave tells us, it's not our job to save a person. We can't do that. Can't do that. I can't do that. Except maybe unless the guy's drowning, unless the plane crashes in a river or something, and you bring the guy up to a life raft, just to use a common recent illustration, I can't save anyone spiritually. Only Holy Spirit and the Lord can do that. But we can witness. Witnessing yields fruit, perhaps not immediately, but sometimes very immediately. Expect it. God feels free during seventh. God feels free to move us around to reach others. Philip was just in his great time of evangelism here in Samaria, and once Peter and John left, sometime after that, the Lord said, "Head south and take the desert road down towards Gaza." So he had to get up, go through all those villages. Maybe he met a lot of people that were rejoicing in the Lord as he went back to Jerusalem. Head down past Bethlehem, go down another 20 or 30 miles, and somewhere in that stretch, he saw this chariot. But I can't talk about that because that's somebody else's message. So, but God feels free to move us around to reach others, even though successful in one place. People in the Northeast tend to stay in the Northeast for some reason. They like this weather. They like the snow. I don't know what it is. But so many people, the Northeast is one of the areas where people just don't move out of. But sometimes, God might be calling you or me to move out of our area to go somewhere else. We've seen it with the missionary board in the back there. And we've seen it with 12 people there. 12? Yep. I haven't seen a couple of them because that was before my time. But the Lord has called many from this area to another place. And they'll be blessing there too. So let's remember these things. And as you look on ahead to the rest of the chapter, as we prepare for 2 weeks from today, read it over 4 or 5 times and see what you can get out of that, and reread this section as to how the Lord blessed when Philip obeyed. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for your word, which is a record, especially the book of Acts, about Christians that served, about men and women who witnessed for thee. Help us, Father, not just to read this as informational stuff, but to apply it to our daily lives. To be ready, as we've been encouraged many times from this platform by others, to be ready, even as your word says, to give a word for the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us not to think that we're never going to see fruit from that, but that sometimes to look for the response and see a positive response and be ready to pursue that just in terms of sharing your life that you've given us and what we've learned about you and how the Lord Jesus Christ is vital and valid even in our times today, even though these writings were a couple thousand years old. Why, just as valid today as it was then, and just as relevant. We think of people chipping people out of money, as we've been reading about Simon with these sorceries, and yet we've got people in the news this past 2 weeks of very blatant fraud going on and defrauding people. So it's not new. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, and that's a good illustration of it. So, Father, help us to be alert this week. We'll see that man or that woman or boy or girl that you put in our path to take that opportunity to share the Lord Jesus Christ with them and be witnesses. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.